I've been asked to speak about justification. You can see here that I have 23 pages, but it's only because each page is quite large. I have a very big font for every one of them. But justification is a very good and beautiful topic, something that I've really appreciated in my past. And so we're going to read from a few different books first, and then we'll get right into the scripture and understand that justification cannot be understood, especially in light of the judgment, without sanctification. So we're going to be looking at that together. My comment first: we cannot be saved by our works. We all know that, and we can accept it. We cannot, okay? So yet, we cannot be saved without them. So what do I mean? The reason being is the judgment is to come. Now, you can probably remember at the very end of Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, and also 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and I have many other verses that actually deal with this subject only because I've presented this in before in the context of the judgment. But we can't be saved by our works, but we cannot be saved without them because of the judgment. You see, because we will be saved, as it says, by our works. We're not saved. Let me say this. We are not saved by our works, but we are judged by our works. And so we cannot be saved without our works because of the judgment. I do believe that in 1844, the judgment started, the final sanctuary phase, not the outer court, not the holy place, but the most holy place began in 1844. And it is there we're going to be judged by our works, and we will be rendered either eternal life or eternal condemnation, eternal destruction. And so, in light of those things here, I'm going to go ahead and try to understand a little bit more about what's happening. So here is a quote from a book: there are conditions to our receiving justification and sanctification. So I'm going to underline that one right here. So, and the righteousness of Christ. So, and the righteousness of Christ. So those three things here. We have justification, sanctification, and the righteousness of Christ. I know your meaning is what Sister Ellen White was writing to A.T. Jones, but this is something that needs to be corrected. You leave a wrong impression upon many minds. While good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. And so I'd like to learn from what A.T. Jones was instructed in this case. We can't be saved by our works, but we can't be saved without them. So now, justification is the reward of faith in something. Now, faith in the righteousness of Christ. So justification is a reward. It's a reward that we get for having faith in Christ's activities while here on earth. Christ's submission to the Father and His will. That's from the 18th manuscript. Justification is wholly of grace and not procured by any works that fallen man can do. Now, this is really quite interesting because of what we're going to read later in Steps to Christ, page 52.2 and 3. Justification is completely or wholly of grace. Okay? We can't receive this. It's not something we can do. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation will bring you to hell. Justification will not bring you to hell. Justification brings you to heaven. Condemnation does not bring you to heaven. Faith and works. So it is by continual surrender of the will, continual surrender of the will, by continual obedience, it says, that the blessing of justification is retained. Now, that's very important to understand. We retain justification. Now, so every one of us, when we're saved by grace through faith, we receive justification because we have, as it says here, we have faith in the righteousness of Christ. And so we need to retain that justification by continual surrender and continual obedience. If we don't have continual surrender or continual obedience, we will not retain the justification, and we will end up being fallen from grace, okay? Many, that's more than one, many commit the error of trying to define minutely the fine points of distinction between justification and sanctification. I'm not going to try to do that here. What I'm going to try to do in this session is we're going to try to see and understand how that justification and sanctification work together. And the way we can do that is simply by looking at the word justification in the Bible. If you have a Bible program, what you can do is you can look up justif, J-U-S-T-I-F, with an asterisk behind it, and it should be able to find every time the word justify, all those words come up, and then you'll be able to find all the notes that I've taken from the Bible. I think I've included every single time, and that's why there's 23 pages. I hope we'll be able to get through all of them. It won't take too long, as far as I can tell. So what we're going to do then, we're going to start in the Bible. Exodus 23, verse 7 is the very first time the word justify is used. Keep thee far from a false matter, the innocent and the righteous, do not slay, do not kill them nor destroy them, right? Why? Of course, because they don't deserve death. They're innocent and righteous. For I will not, though, I will not justify the wicked. So wicked are not justified, but the innocent and the righteous can be. The wicked, though, will be slain. You see how that goes? So it's kind of like using the counterpart for each one. The innocent and the righteous should be justified, and the wicked should be slain. But so he's saying it actually opposite, just for the shock effect, I suppose. And then Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So judges here, in this case, like what we will be called to do in heaven during the 1,000 years, you can read that in 2 Corinthians, we will be called to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, including condemning the works of fallen angels, which includes Satan himself. So justification for the righteous, condemnation for the wicked. Now, question. The innocent and the righteous, can they be justified without actions? The answer should be no. The wicked, can they be slain without actions in a judgment court or a judgment setting? The answer should be no. The same thing is here. You need to justify who? Those that are righteous, that actually prove righteousness, if you follow on through this whole concept of justification in the Bible. And you condemn the wicked. Why do you condemn them? Because of their works. And so just as God judges us according to our works, the judges here on the earth are to judge them according to their works, whether they are justified because of righteous works or condemned because of wicked works. And so 1 Kings 8, verse 32 is similar to the next one here. We're going to read, it says, they are going to condemn the wicked and they are going to justify the righteous. Why? Because wicked works and righteous actions. That's why. Now, we must understand, this has nothing to do with me choosing to do good and then God blessing me because I've done good. It has nothing to do with that. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is God sent his son with so much love for those that were lost that actually the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, right? So God so lovingly sent his son to take up the human flesh as his own, to cover the glories of divinity with humanity. And in that sense, in that activity, or in that, took on flesh, and that's called the incarnation. With that incarnation, he actually lived on this earth for 33 years without yielding a single time to the enemy. And that life, that experience is what I'm talking about with this activity of righteousness that I've referred to in the last few verses. It's all about Christ in you. You see, because when Christ was victorious, and even on the cross, in his last breath, he says, Father, again, just like I'd done for 33 years, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so Christ now has committed 100% of his life to his Father. When he receives the inauguration up in heaven, right after his ascension, after the 50 days on the day of Pentecost, then it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So now we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what I'm talking about. So everything now, when I'm talking about the activity of the righteous, I'm actually talking about us being willing and surrendering to the impressions of the Holy Spirit so that we will allow that same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to fulfill its will out through our flesh, just like it did in the life of Christ 2,000 years ago. That's what I'm referring to. So I hope you can understand when I'm talking about acts of righteousness, I do not mean that we are going to be saved because of what we do. No, not at all. Okay, so now with that covered, I'm going to try to clarify a little bit more as to what I am trying to say here. So condemning the wicked for their choices, justifying the righteous for their choices, because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what happens though? You're going to bring his way upon his head, just like you will give him according to his righteousness. And this is very similar to, for example, Ezekiel chapter 18, right? And so the same similar prayer, probably from Saul here as he's speaking, then hear thou from heaven and do and judge your servants by requiting the righteous, or I'm sorry, the wicked, in other words, paying to the righteous, wicked what they have, basically, Solomon, did I say something else? Saul. I said Saul, I meant Solomon, yes. So it wasn't Saul, it was Solomon. So you're going to be requiting the wicked by recompensing his way upon his own head. And you are going to be justifying the righteous by what? By giving him according to his righteousness. So now Job 9 verse 20. If I justify myself, like for example, I'm saying to God, like, listen, I've done all these wonderful things. My own mouth shall condemn me. We can't justify ourselves. It's impossible. By the way, Job is speaking. And so you can't do it, I can't do it, no matter how many times I have claimed to be righteous in the sight of the most holy being in the universe, I cannot justify myself. It's impossible. So against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, you can actually read this. It's very similar in the book of Romans. It's actually talking about that God is being justified when he judges, and also he is clear when he is judged. Now, we can understand that God, too, can be justified, not just from sin, but he can be justified in the choices that he's made and the decisions that he's made as well, because what he has done is right, it is true, it is pure, it is holy. But also when it's saying when thou judgest, in the New Testament it actually words it differently, and it says when you are judged. Because do you know that during the 1,000 years in heaven, we are actually going to be judging God? Now, what do I mean if you haven't heard this concept before? God has pronounced those that receive the gift of destruction, the gift of destruction. But he's also given the gift of life to those who've received the gift of life. Now, you're going to be in heaven and wonder, like, why is not my mother or my wife or my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, why aren't they here? And we're going to be able to go over the books of everything God has ever written in regard to the ascending and the descending angels taking record of those things that are done on the earth. And in those books, we're going to be able to know and understand that what that person that you're wondering about has done has caused them to receive not the gift of life, but the gift of destruction, the gift of condemnation. And then as a result, we are going to be able to see what God decided as a result of the recording angels ascending and descending with the records of everybody, what they've done on the earth. And we are going to be able to say at the end of that 1,000 years, as it is described in Revelation chapter 15, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art worthy. I think it says, thou art holy. For thy judgments have been made manifest, is what it says. So his judgments will be made manifest, and as a result, we will be able to glorify God, and we'll be able to judge that he has done what is best during that judgment session, or the most holy place of the sanctuary, not only here on earth, but also in the heavens. So I feel like what we can do is have an experience of judging God. And like it says more clearly in the book of Romans, it actually says that rather than as it reads in the book of Psalm, which we just read here. So God is justified, and it's because everything he's done is righteous and holy. Psalm 143, verse 2, enter thou not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, talking to God, shall no man living be justified. Okay, so nobody can do that except, of course, with a perfect, pure, 100% sanctified spirit, which is, of course, what is the Spirit given by the Father, which was the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ. So unless we have Christ in us, we will not be justified. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just is an abomination. 45, verse 25 of Isaiah. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Away from the Lord, it will not happen. So Isaiah completely understood it's the Lord that justifies us. We can't do that of ourselves. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? I love that, because if you're justified by the most holy being in the universe, who in the world can contend with you? It's like they're saying, you know, you're not really justified, you're condemned. Like, okay, well, guess who said that I'm justified, right? It's the most powerful being in all of existence. It's God the Father. Through his Son, I am justified. Nobody, Satan himself, can't condemn us in that case. Just go and read Zechariah 3 if you have any questions, right? So Isaiah 53, 11, it says, by his knowledge, there's one God, and knowing him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, that's the knowledge that we need. By his knowledge, by the way, this is a prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 53, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And the reason why is because of the knowledge that he shared with us. It's the knowledge of the one true God, the only true God, as it reads in John 17, verse 3. Ezekiel 16 says, and this is, by the way, talking about Israel, which is amazing, because if you go to verse 44 and onward, you realize that Israel is being quite seriously condemned here. Neither hath Samaria committed even half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified them because of your wretched abominations. In other words, your abominations are so great, you have justified your harlot sisters. If you read the context, Samaria is the older sister, and the younger sister is Sodom. Or you are the younger sister, I don't remember, you're going to have to read it for yourself. But anyways, what it's saying is, your sisters are Samaria and Sodom. And you have justified them in their wickedness because of how bad your wickedness or abominations are. You also, which have judged your sisters, bear your own shame for your sins, that you have committed more abominable than they. Why? Of course, because Israel knew better. They are more righteous than you, like comparatively, because they didn't know as well. But you, Israel, you are more abominable. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear your shame, in that you have justified your sisters for how wicked you are. Those are all the verses in the Old Testament. Now we're going to look at the New Testament. And this is the majority of the verses here, so I'm going to try to get through as quickly as possible. By your words. Now, your words are not something that happened by accident. It's not something that babies know how to do. It's not something that you do unintentionally. Sometimes, okay, we could say we speak unintentionally, and I suppose you can get away with that, but you still thought about it, and as a result of your thoughts, your words came forth from your mouth. So they are counted as actions. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Why? Because of the judgment. You are either saved or condemned by your words because of the judgment. It's because, of course, they are your actions. They are actions of your mind. They are the expression of what your mind has just chosen to do. That's what your words are, right? So all the people that heard him and the publicans, they justified God. They said, you know what? God is right. God is regarded as just. Being baptized. They said, you know what? He's right. He's justified and I'm wrong. So therefore I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to receive the cleansing that that water symbolizes. And they were baptized with the baptism of John. Wisdom, symbolic of Christ, as Christ is speaking, as it says, Christ is wisdom according to Corinthians, wisdom is justified of her children, regarded as just. That's what justification means. So wisdom is regarded as just because of her children. Now, so if we are living in sin, could wisdom be justified of sinful children? Absolutely not. But if we are living as children, surrendering 100% to the will of the Father through his Son, then wisdom can be justified because we are actually following God's will. We're not bringing God to condemnation or embarrassment. And so Christ can be justified because of his her children, or wisdom rather. And so justification, as we've talked about so many times, it's a state of regarding something as just, but we can't do that without our works. Sanctification is a part of justification because of the judgment. Now, we already know from stating before, we cannot judge, or rather, we cannot justify ourselves. In fact, there's one statement that I think is pretty interesting. It says that we are justified by the blood of Christ, but we are sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. Justified by the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. So now, I just wanted to clarify something. This was a conversation I had earlier today. At the cross, we are not justified. We are reconciled, okay? You can read Romans 5, it's pretty clear. 2 Corinthians as well. We are reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. How much more shall we be saved by his life, right? So if we come to the cross and we confess our sins, we are accepted in the beloved. As a result of being reconciled to God, we are able then to receive the justification by the blood of Christ. So there's a little bit of a mixture there, but you can see reconciliation according to Romans 5 and justification by the blood. And then as a result of receiving that death on your behalf, and the sins, by the way, are not forgiven. Your sins are transferred. Your sins are not forgiven. You as a sinner is forgiven, but your sins are transferred up into the heavenly sanctuary, and they're going to be there until they are put on the head of the scapegoat, where the second death will occur for those sins. And so, anyways, I won't get into that, but what we have here is this reconciliation by the death of the Son of God. And as a result of that death, we have the blood, which then brings us to justification. And we then accept the Spirit that God has sent of his Son. And if that Spirit is allowed to live through our lives, we will retain justification that we received from the blood, and we will be sanctified as we're doing that. Now, you can also see sanctification in another way, because justification and sanctification work together. But sanctification is not only a work over a lifetime, it is also immediate. What do I mean by that? Sanctification is in two senses. You have a process of becoming more like Christ by not becoming better, but becoming deader. What I mean is, you don't become better, and as a result of you reaching this apex of becoming the best you can be, then all of a sudden you are accepted in the beloved, you are sanctified, ready for translation. That's not what it is at all. You become deader, and the more dead you are, the more of Christ's life can be in you, the hope of glory. And so we have this experience of, like I said, not becoming better, but becoming deader. And as a result of that, that is called sanctification. It's the work of a lifetime. But at the same time, sanctification can happen immediately in that, just like God's holy sanctified vessels in the sanctuary, they don't make choices and become sanctified over a lifetime. They were sanctified immediately because they were set aside for a holy purpose. And so if you're set aside for a holy purpose, you are immediately sanctified. But there is sanctification in the heart that needs to take place, which is, of course, in the mind. The heart and the mind are synonymous. And so the renewing of the mind, a good brainwashing, if you will, is what God is looking for. So I hope that's a helpful thought there, and that it can be both immediate and also the work of a lifetime. So Christ is justified because he has treated you the way he does. He's regarded as just because he has given you the gift of his righteousness. And people can see that by your works. Now, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So, of course, the lawyer wanted to divert the focus, but the next verse fits into this scenario. Let's try to read it with both of them on the page here. "You are they which justify yourselves before men." You see, the lawyer wanted to justify himself before Christ, right? Well, okay, so who is my neighbor? Like, right? Let's divert the subject off of me and try to talk about this idea that you have in your head. He tried to justify himself before men, but God knows the hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So you can think you're righteous all day long, but you're an abomination unto God, unless it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that leads you to both justification and sanctification, right? Because you've received him and you've accepted his Spirit into your life. "I tell you, this man," the one that was beating his chest and ashamed, He went down to his house justified because of his attitude, because of his recognition of his experience of Laodiceanism. For everyone that exalts himself, like the other guy, shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Kind of like James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Right? Not just words or actions will justify, but a transformed character as well. Of course, we know that because words and actions apart from Christ will do you nothing. In fact, it'll bring you into condemnation. But a transformed character, because you've allowed the Spirit of Christ to continue his life in you while he's in heaven and you're still down here on earth, then of course you can be transformed and wisdom will be justified of her children. In the book of Acts, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, of course, through his blood. And by him all that believe are justified. So by him, all that believe are justified from all things, for which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So the apostles understood it very well. They wrote it right here. You cannot be justified by keeping the law by yourself. You are to receive the faith of the one who justifies you, Jesus. You're to believe and be justified. Now, I want to try to see if I can find a verse here. I don't know if you can see my screen or not going to my Bible, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Okay? So the works that God has called us to do, we are going to do those works if we in fact believe. And so this idea here in him, all that believe are justified, they have works that follow. You can't get away from it. Justification and sanctification work together. They are both an experience that's immediate, but also over the work of a lifetime, because you must retain justification as you are sanctified over a lifetime. And so Romans 2 verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. People throw up their hands and say, what, Paul, are you kidding me? No way. Well, of course, the reason this is true is because of the judgment. And also it's in the context of the judgment if you read this section, right? So no man will be saved while choosing known sin over known righteousness. This does not, by the way, contradict the other phrases in Romans, nor does it contradict the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I don't mind what, Martin Luther said. I don't mind what some people today say, but they don't contradict. These work perfectly together. Romans and James coincide 100%. And we don't have time to go over all the details of James chapter 2, but we will refer to it when it's talking about justification. Romans 3 verse 4. Let God be true, by the way, which is the biblical LBGT. Let God be true. LGBT. But every man, let him be a liar. As it is written, that thou, God, might be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art, what does it say? Judged, as it says in Romans 3, as I was talking about earlier in Psalm. God will be judged during the 1,000 years. We already talked about that, and so I'm not going to refer to it. But so basically it's like God will be judged because of what he's done, right? Because wisdom is justified of her children. It'll be the same exact way. Condemnation will be justified of her children, just like holiness will be justified of her children, just like wisdom will be justified of her children. You're going to see the works and realize that what God has done is just. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. We can agree. We know this. Why? Because by the law is not salvation, but the knowledge of sin. It's not justification, but the knowledge of sin. This is true of salvation in the context of salvation, not the judgment, right? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so this is very contrary to what he said here in Romans 2:13. Not the hearers of the law, but the doers shall be justified. This is in the context of the judgment. And over here, this one, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, is in the context of salvation. I may have said that differently earlier, so I wanted to say it again and clarify. What I mean is, earlier, it's in the context of judgment. Here, it's in the context of salvation. And that's why you can say what seems to be two contradictory terms, because of the context. So being justified freely, it's not something we can do, it's not by works. Justified freely, how? By his grace. Now, grace, by the way, is the Spirit of Christ, brought to us through Christ by the ministration of the angels. You can see that in Steps to Christ here. So notice what it's saying. We are justified freely by Christ's grace. What is his grace? I'll read it to you now. They must have his grace. What is his grace, Sister White? It is the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so we must have his grace. It is the Spirit of Christ. So just to say it again, his grace is the Spirit of Christ. Now, later in paragraph 3, it says strength and grace. What is grace? It's the Spirit of Christ. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. I think that's beautiful. So here we are justified freely by his grace, brought to us through the ministration of holy angels. I love it. Now, to declare, I say at this time, God the Father's righteousness, that he, God the Father, might be just, and the justifier of him that believes in his Son, Jesus. So God the Father's righteousness is what Jesus Christ demonstrated while he was here on the earth. You can see that at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this justification is received by God, and it is declaring his righteousness that he will be able to justify those that believe in his Son. It's all about the righteousness of the Father through the Son. And without that, we cannot be saved. We cannot be justified. We cannot be sanctified. The whole thing goes to pot. But we can see here in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we know that, of course, in the context of salvation. But if you bring this to the judgment, you wouldn't be able to say that, right? So the reason why is because we're justified by our works. There is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So God justifies and God sanctifies. It's through his Spirit, by the way. We didn't look that one up because we're not really in this study looking at sanctification. I just wanted to show how much sanctification fits into the concept of justification. So let's see. How is the Father able to justify us? Of course, it's through his Son. Romans 4:2. If Abraham were justified by works, he would have somewhat to glory. But of course, not before God. He might be able before man say, oh, look at how holy I am. But God would not be able to say, oh, you're right, you're holy. So Abraham can't justify himself by works. It is Christ in Abraham. The promise of Christ in Abraham is what justified him, right? Because Christ hadn't even lived on the earth yet when Abraham was claiming to be justified by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, not his own personal works. And so he was able to glory because of Christ's Spirit, not his own, right? So this same thing here in Romans 4:2, this does not contradict James 2:21, as Abraham proved his love and acceptance of the free gift of justification by his actions in obeying God. Abraham was not justified by works, according to Paul, but it says here, in James chapter 2, that Abraham was justified by his actions, by his works. I think we're going to read that one later. Consider this, it says here, the Lord, in his great mercy, sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety, which is Christ. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifested in obedience to all the commandments of God. So that's like Abraham, right? He was justified because, as it says in James 2:21, because of his actions. But of course, he wasn't saved by those. It was just proof that he was justified by the Spirit that was in him, okay? And the actions of Christ that was in him. Romans 4, verse 5, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith in the one that can justify is counted for righteousness. Now, of course, we understand Romans is being written against the Jews who were trying to show themselves as pure by their own works. So in regard to salvation, this statement is true. Yes, but remember, works must be included in one's life with that acceptance of justification. Else, we will not retain justification. Consider this. While God can be just and yet justify the sinner through the merits of Christ, no man can cover his soul with the garments of Christ's righteousness while practicing known sins or neglecting known duties. God requires the entire surrender of the heart and mind before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be continual obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. First Selected Messages. Also consider the teaching of Jesus about believing. We read this earlier, I did anyways. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So there you go, justification, you're saved by grace through faith, right? But you believe unto works. You don't believe unto belief. So this is an action word. Justification is retaining that, or rather sanctification is retaining that justification. It is working out the life that God has planned for you. It's allowing God to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as it says in Philippians. Romans 4:25. Who is delivered for our offenses, or who was, and raised again for our justification? So resurrection here is for our justification. Why? Because now, being accepted of the Father, he has this pure life that he's able to render us in a gift for our giving him our sins. He died for our offenses and was raised because he had none of his own. And there's my little praise right there. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, remember, faith is dead without works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the whole goal, is peace with God the Father. And we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, justified by his faith. And as a result of that perfect faith, we have peace with God the Father. It's not that we have peace with God through our faith. No, it is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9. It says that much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by his faith, and it is not as it was. Let me just read this section. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So not as it was by the sinner, so is the gift. Not as it was, so. For the judgment was by one condemnation, but the free gift is many offenses unto justification. One thing brought all this trouble upon us, and many offenses can be forgiven to draw everything back. It's beautiful. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. Now, if you read this verse and accepted it just as it reads, you would be in a lot of trouble because you would be one that would be considered a universalist. Everybody would be saved because righteousness is a free gift upon all, right? But he clarifies, Paul clarified in the very next verse, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's past tense, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, future tense. And the way that we do that, of course, is especially by accepting the life and death of Jesus Christ. So it says in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and he justified, and he will glorify them, right? So salvation is a process. It's sanctification that takes the work of a lifetime. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, those that are justified by him? It is God that justifies. Remember in Isaiah? Nobody's going to be able to say anything against the one that God justifies. Same concept here. So you were washed and sanctified and justified. Notice you were washed and then sanctified and then justified in this section. It's very similar in Titus if you wanted to check that out as well, but I won't go there now. And so we know something according to Galatians. A man is not justified by the works of the law, right? By keeping the commandments in their own strength, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, allowing him to work out those things and accepting his life, that's how we're justified. But we need to retain that justification by obedience to the truth. We have believed in Jesus Christ, and remember, believing equals works according to Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 12, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, apart from Christ, shall no flesh be justified. And so it looks like my time is coming to an end here. I'm going to try to get through a few of these quite quickly, and I'll try to cut it off. These notes are available if you're interested. You can do the search on your own, but you can also try to see how justification fits into sanctification and how sanctification fits into justification all the same. If we seek to be justified by Christ and we are found sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? Absolutely not. God forbid. So we don't even want to go there. Your works matter if you're going to be justified, right? We're seeking to be justified. And if we are sinners, if we're practicing works, we're calling Christ a minister of sin, but that's not exactly at all what God is calling for. God's going to justify the heathen through faith. And that's the same gospel that Abraham had. Justification through faith, and it's in the faith of Christ. No man is justified by the law, but the just shall live by faith. And remember, faith is dead without works. So it's the same thing here. You cannot get away with separating Paul and James. Paul and James work perfectly. No man is justified by the law, right? But they're justified by faith, which works. Faith is dead without works. So it's like, how do you work those two things out? It's quite simple. Faith is action because Christ is in you doing those works, right? Doing those actions. And so the whole schoolmaster here, it's quite interesting. I guess I won't get into it right here, but basically, I guess I will a little bit. The law was our schoolmaster. Both the ceremonial and the moral law was our schoolmaster. What does it do? It points out sin, like it says in Romans 3:20. What does that do? It makes us ashamed and guilty, and it brings us to Christ so that we can be justified by keeping the law, the schoolmaster. Now, if we're not condemned by the law, if we're actually walking in concert with it, what is it going to teach us? It teaches us about sin. That's why it's our schoolmaster. It points out our sin, according to Romans 3:20. But when that law condemns us, bringing us to Christ, and Christ enables us to walk in concert with that law, then it doesn't have anything more to teach us. That's why we're no longer under the schoolmaster when the faith of Christ is come. And so I think this whole section here is absolutely beautiful. It's both the law of the ceremonial and the law of the moral. They both brought us to Christ. The law of the ceremonial, right in this context, was till the seed, which was Christ, should come. And then it would come to an end, of course. But now we still have the moral law that brings us to Christ as a schoolmaster, which Christ teaches us to walk by faith, which is actions, which are in concert with the law, and we are no longer under that law because we are not having sin pointed out. Now, that doesn't mean we are walking ready for translation as 144,000 every single time we accept Christ. We still need victory over self. That's what the whole justification and sanctification process is. So, let's see. Christ can become of no effect unto you if you seek to be justified by the law. Apart from Christ, you are fallen from grace. And that is in the context of people trying to fulfill the ceremonial law in their own after Christ has fulfilled those things. It's the whole, circumcision concept of Galatians chapter 5, right? So, God the Father was manifest in the flesh of his Son. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. Why was he justified in the Spirit? Because he never sinned. Every work was perfect in the Son. That's why, by the way, God the Father was manifested in the flesh of his Son, because he lived perfectly. And I want God the Father to be manifest in my life too. Why? Because Christ's Spirit is continuing to live out his life in me. Kind of like that song, "Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings," right? So Titus, we are justified by his grace, and we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, James, I think we're pretty close to the end here, so I'm going to continue on just a few more minutes. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Whoa, James, you're saying exactly opposite of what Romans said as Paul, a verified prophet, as the author. How could you say this? Well, because James understands that justification and sanctification work together, and there is such thing as a judgment. God was looking at Abraham's faith. Abraham was justified in the faith that he had, which was the faith of Christ, because his works were seen. It has nothing to do with Abraham saving himself. Abraham had faith in the Son just as well as Paul had faith in the Son. It's just wording it differently. That's all you do. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just different. And so these work together perfectly with Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, James chapter 2. It goes in perfect concert with what Paul has written. Abraham's work in Genesis 22 proved that he believed in God's words unto obedience. That's exactly what Jones and Wagner were preaching, was faith that worked out, or belief that worked out obedience because of the life of Christ working out his life in and through us. You see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Of course, because faith is dead, how? Without works. And so if you claim to have faith in the judgment, they're going to say, okay, well, show me your faith by your works, but you can't. Or rather, show me your faith without your works, but you can't. And so they're looking for, show me your faith by your works, right? And that's what the judgment's all about. That's why this man was able to be saved or justified by his works, right? Because he had faith, which works. And that's the whole concept that James is trying to bring out. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Whoa, man, this is crazy. So it was Abraham. He clarifies that you're justified by works. And then he says Rahab was as well. When she received the messengers that and had sent them out another way, right? So she had done a good work, by the way. She didn't lie and be justified. She received the messengers and was justified. So lying had nothing to do with being justified. So just so anybody would question that one. Let's read a couple of quotes here real quick, Christ Object Lessons. By the messengers of God are presented to us the righteousness of Christ and justification by faith, exceeding great and precious promises of God's word. So there we have a quick summation of what I think is the understanding of what the Bible talks about in regard to justification, how it can be used a few different ways, like wisdom can be justified over children. That doesn't mean you're justified from sin, because Christ never sinned. But you can be just in what you're saying, proclaimed as righteous, justified in what you're doing. And so Christ's doing that with us, but you can also be justified from your sins. You can be cleansed as though you've never sinned. But retaining justification is what sanctification is all about, and they work together. That's how Paul and James can agree. So I'm hoping this was a message that was challenging to some. I also do hope that I didn't misspeak and that it was clear and also in concert with truth. If I have said something wrong, if my concepts are incorrect, I am willing to have correction. I'm open to that. I do hope that you'll be kind about it. But I think it's time now for questions and answers, so I'm going to yield this over just after I pray. So allow me to bow my head with you all, and then we'll be able to go into questions and answers. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this time that we'll be able to learn and grow as a result of being together. I ask that these thoughts will be clear and very, very understandable. Not something that is so convoluted and confusing that it brings us to just turn away from it and just forget about it, but rather help us to see and understand the differences of some of these terms, justification, sanctification, or reconciliation and salvation, and just the basics of the gospel. Bless us, please, that we can have works that are in concert with your Son's Spirit, so that we can live out that life again here on the earth, as is your will. Thank you for this, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.